Zechariah, continuing our series on the seven visions given to Zechariah, we arrive at chapter 5. And the sixth, the second to last vision given to him. Zechariah chapter 5, and the text is the entire chapter. We read the entire chapter. This is God's inspired word. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the number thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was a lift up, a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lift I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lift up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Thus far we read from God's inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, Christ is building his church. Christ is the builder of Jerusalem. That's what Jehovah showed to the prophet Zechariah in the third of these seven visions, as we have seen in detail. And in that vision, he also emphasized the greatness of this building project. And a greatness that reaches its zenith, climax and culmination in the fifth vision, where, as you recall, God tells Zechariah and the church of all ages that he is pleased to use us. That's right, that is those who are brought into the church already, those who are ungodly and unclean in and of themselves, but he cleans, he justifies them. That's the fourth vision. He justifies them so that they are perfectly righteous in Christ. And yet, these ones are so, so far from being perfect. These are ones whom he is still working on. Christ is pleased to use these instruments, these as his instruments and builders with him and through him to build his church. Both the leaders of the church, represented by those two olive trees in that fifth vision, but also the members of the church, those who are also on that candlestick receiving the oil of the Holy Spirit. That's all of us, you and I, tonight. And now, this evening, in this sixth vision, Christ reveals a very important work in relation to the building of his church. And it is this, that Christ is pleased to winnow his church. So notice with me Zechariah chapter 5 this evening under the theme, Christ the winnower of his church. We'll notice in the first place that this is a necessary work. We'll notice in the first place that this is a frightening process. And we'll notice in the third and final place its blessed result. The work that Jesus does in the text is that of the winnowing of his church. And that is a necessary work. Well, for starters, what is that word winnowing all about? What does that word winnowing mean? To be sure, winnowing is an old word, and it's a word associated with crop farming, a word and idea then that is not familiar to many of us. But the idea is simple. As to the basic idea, it is simple. And it is this. It is the work or process of getting rid of that which is not wanted. And getting rid of that which is not wanted in relation to crop farming. That's a simple concept. Number of ways to do winnowing. The simplest form of winnowing in crop farming is what they call wind winnowing. Children, are you listening? Wind winnowing. And this is where the farmer takes his harvest. And he throws his harvest into the air. And he lets the wind blow the harvest. And blow the light, fluffy, unwanted stuff away. And he's right there, right at where he threw the stuff up in the air, collecting the heavy stuff. Not the chaff, but the wheat, the heavy stuff, the stuff that he's wanting and he wants to keep. That's wind winnowing. And that's earthly winnowing as it applies to crop farming. Here, the word winnowing is used in spiritual terms. And that idea is found in the scriptures. The word may not be found in the scriptures, but the idea nonetheless is found in the scriptures. The word winnowing, the idea of winnowing is, for example, found directly in Psalm chapter 1. Children, you remember Psalter 1 from your memory singing a while ago, don't you? The first Psalter number. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are swept. That's winnowing. Swept. From off the land, they shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. The idea of winnowing, spiritual winnowing, is present there. So in other words, the wicked there are pictured in those words as chaff, light, lightweight, fluffy, unwanted stuff. Driven or swept away by the wind, by the process of spiritual winnowing. Christ is the one who is doing the winnowing. Christ winnows them out of the presence of the righteous, separating them through all time. So that at the end of the ages, when he returns in judgment, that separation will be absolute, total, and complete. Now, in connection with the idea of Christ's winnowing of his church, think now of the parable that Jesus spake in the Gospels, that of the wheat and the tares. Wheat and the tares, and the disciples in that parable wanted to remove the tares, which looked pretty much like the wheat, wanted to remove the tares from the field. But they were instructed by Jesus not to try even to do that. Don't try to identify these tares. Don't try plucking them out, lest they end up plucking up the wheat and destroying the wheat. Reason? Because winnowing is the process that can only be done and will be done perfectly by Him alone. Him through His angels at the end of the ages, and that of course alludes to the final judgment where the sheep and the goats will be separated. And that leads nicely to the idea, the specific idea of winnowing here that's in the text, where it is narrowly applied to the church. The church in the midst of the world is applied to the church on earth. Now, to be sure about this separation or winnowing in the text, let's understand that this is not merely a separation of the wicked from the righteous in the midst of the world in general, but rather it is this. This is a separation from within the church on earth itself. Among those who profess to be Christians, among worshippers, those who follow Jesus Christ. See how now this comes out of the text. In particular, the verses 2 through 4 of Zechariah 5. So first verse 2. Note the dimensions of the flying roll or scroll. The dimensions? 20 cubits. By 10 cubits. And those dimensions are exactly the dimensions of the porch that was within the Old Testament temple. Yes, within the Old Testament temple. So that the Holy Spirit here has His eye on those who are not outside the temple and the porch, but those who are within the temple and the porch. The public worshippers of Jehovah God in the temple. He has His eye on those who are within that temple and porch. Those who cry out, Jehovah, He is the God. But not in spirit and in truth. Those whose real God is not Jehovah, but someone or something else. But they're within the temple and the porch. Now it is true that verse 3, you will notice, speaks of the curse going forth over the face of the whole earth. That's true. But understand that that is not in reference to the wicked within the world so much as to the wicked within the church that is found over the face of the whole earth. And that becomes plain when you consider verse 4. Which there identifies these ones as those who, by way of implication, know the name of Jehovah. Why do I say that? Because they swear falsely by my, the text, by Jehovah's name. If you swear falsely on Jehovah's name, you know Jehovah's name. Professing Christians then know Jehovah's name. But they use that name, they abuse that name, they profane that name, they swear falsely with that name, calling upon themselves heavy, heavy judgment from Him upon themselves. I remind us what we confess as Reformed believers in Lord's Day 36 of our Heidelberg Catechism concerning the third commandment, that there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. The winnowing of by Christ of the church, though, you understand, is a necessary work. And necessary from the viewpoint simply of Christ's salvation of the church. The church, so-called, which is by definition the gathering of the elect. It's the gathering of the chosen ones of God in Jesus Christ. Them precisely, them alone, with no one else. No reprobates. At the end of the ages, there will and there must be a complete separation. The elect saints of God in heaven and the reprobate wicked, including those who are yet among the church on earth, not in heaven, but in hell. And that would, of course, be the climax and completion of the work of winnowing, which already is taking place here on earth. Even if there yet be hypocrites or pretend Christians, children, that's what the word hypocrites mean, pretend Christians within the church. Now that winnowing process on earth is not complete. It is always the case, fact it is, that the church on earth is not pure. To be convinced of that, all we have to do is to recall the scripture, recall the history of the church recorded in the scriptures. Right from the very beginning, there was Jacob, and there was Esau. And children, do you recall the church in the wilderness led by Moses? You recall, don't you, how they kept murmuring that all not that those who crossed the Red Sea miraculously also murmured against Jehovah and murmured against Moses? Recall too that a whole generation of them perished, save Caleb and Joshua. The church in the wilderness was not a pure church. Now think also of the church in the apostolic age, that young infant New Testament church. What incident was recorded in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles when they sought to make themselves look good. Look good before men, saying that they've given to the church all of their possessions. What happened to them? They were struck down in judgment by God. The church on earth in the apostolic age was not pure. And that would certainly be true of the church on earth here also today, in our day. The church on earth is not pure. Well, that being the case, right away, questions arise. And perhaps the two most obvious questions will be these. Question 1. Why? Why does God allow the reprobate to be in the church on earth for a time? Why does He do that? The answer? God has a purpose. A good purpose. He is pleased to use the pain and the troubles that they bring and they cause to the children of God to serve their salvation. Step back now and think of the most obvious case in the Bible. Children, think of Judas Iscariot, who was one among the disciples of the Lord within the church on earth, so to speak. God permitted, no, even more, God purposed Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, so that we, through that terrible, wretched act by him, may have and enjoy salvation from Jesus, from the cross. It's also the same with Esau and Jacob. Remember, the elder shall serve the younger. The reprobate are in the church to serve the good and the salvation of the elect. Well, that being the case, second question comes, should we look at one another suspiciously? Certainly not. God's word throughout every page of Holy Writ calls brethren of the church to regard one another as brethren. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 4? We left off Ephesians for a while now. Ephesians 4, 31 and 2. Let all bitterness, speaking to the Ephesian church now, the members of the church, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and that includes evil thinking, let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's how God treats us, with loving kindness. And that's how we are called to treat one another as well. It's notable that Ephesians 5, verse 1 calls us to be imitators. Followers in the King James, imitators of God. Mimicking God's way of treating us. Ourselves treating one another the way He treats us. And besides, beloved, we can't see the heart of a person, can we? That's one important reason why Jesus tells us not to try to remove the tares among the wheat. Our calling as Christians is to deal with sins as we see it. As we see it, that is, manifested. And then, seeing sins clearly as they are manifested, lovingly call sinners to repentance. And then to follow the Christian procedure of discipline recorded in the Scriptures. Also in Matthew chapter 18. But yes, make no mistake about it. Winnowing is a frightening process. And that is communicated to us plainly in the text. And the Holy Spirit communicates that to us in three different ways tonight in this sixth vision. Number one, it is frightening because it is going to affect every hypocrite in the church. Every. Verse 3 tells us that it is going to affect every hypocrite in the church. There's no hiding. There's no escape. Notice, over, verse 3, over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. Everyone that sweareth, and so on. But notice the words, the word everyone, twice. Everyone. Now note that the word every, to be sure, by the word every, the Holy Spirit there does not mean that He is singling out only stealing, the sin of stealing, and swearing that those who commit other sins that are not stealing and not swearing, that broke others of God's commandments, are left untouched. That's not the idea here. The focus here is not on those sins only. Rather, the idea here is this. It is that these two sins represent the first and second tables of God's law. Those sins are being committed, but those sins are representative of a violation of both the first and second table of the law. And breaking them, the impenitent hypocrite breaks the entire law of God. Verse 3 is saying that every true hypocrite, every pretend Christian, is going to be winnowed out of the church by Jesus Christ. And then there's verse 4. Verse 4, which says that this winnowing is such that it will affect them now, already, in this life, today. It will affect them now and not later. Notice verse 4. I will bring them forth, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain. Enter and now remain in the midst of his house, and consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. This winnowing involves the curse of God. And that curse will enter into the house, we are told, the house of the hypocrite, and remain there. Stay there. Continue and abide there. Will not go away. House there, the word house, of course, is used as a symbol of all earthly life. Because the house is where all earthly life begins, children. When you wake up in the morning, you're in your house. That's where earthly life begins. And that's also where earthly life ends for the day. When you put your head on your pillow at night to sleep, you're in your house. So that all of the earthly living of the wicked hypocrite is in view here and is being cursed. And that curse doesn't go away, it sticks. It's just as the wise sage under inspiration said in Proverbs 3 verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Take a while to digest that. That's a truly frightening thought about this winnowing process, this winnowing out of the church involving a curse which starts already in this life and never ceases, ever abides, accompanies the life of the wicked throughout all the years of his life here on earth. Everything he does, everything, every moment he's awake and then asleep, his life as a single, his life at work, his marriage, his family, his everything is cursed. Cursed by God. The food he takes is also cursed by God. And that reminds us that the creature called common grace, which God is supposed to give to all whom he does not bless with salvation, that creature is a mythical creature. These things also remind us, beloved, how seriously God considers sin. When God's law is broken, children, when God's law is broken at any point, his entire law is broken. And here now, let's remember that the elect, the righteous, the true children of God in Jesus Christ, you and I, all commit the same sins as the hypocrite does. The only difference with us, though, is Jesus. Jesus, his work in us and his work outside of us and for us. His work in us of giving us grace, working in us grace so that we are sorry for our sins and repent of them. And also his work for us, taking and bearing all of the punishment that we deserve for all our sins and our sinful natures on the cross. Where would we be without Jesus? So first of all, this process and work of winnowing is frightening in that it's going to affect every hypocrite, and indeed affects every hypocrite already in his life here on earth today. Second, this winnowing work of winnowing is frightening because there will be no delay. It won't be slow. It will be swift. And that comes out of the fact that this roll or scroll in the text is a flying scroll. Not a walking scroll. It's not a stroll in the park. It's not even a running scroll. This is a flying scroll. Doesn't take its time to arrive in the life of the hypocrite. There's nothing slow or tardy about this roll or scroll. It's a flying scroll. It's going to get to the hypocrite in a hurry. The fan is in the hand of Jesus. He's holding that fan and he's operating that fan powerfully to sweep away the light, fluffy hypocrite away from his people and out of his church. All because he is a truth-loving Savior who hates deceit and sin and who loves to fulfill the perfect plan of his and our God. Here in this connection, historically, from the passage, there's a point arising that we ought to pay attention to. That even as God's people were brought back to the land, sins came back again. How sobering sin develops within the church, even the sins that she has repented of. Prior to the Babylonian captivity, the people committed the sin of explicit idolatry. Now in captivity, they repented of their sin. And after 70 years, God brought them back to Jerusalem. But now what happens? God's people commit the same sin. Slightly different forms, but the same sin. Materialism has crept in. Materialism, which is a less explicit form of idolatry. And this point comes out of the text with regard to the hypocrite in the verses 8 through 11, where we have the hypocrite pictured as a wicked woman in a basket. And her being mentioned in the context of the ephah and the weight of lead, these things, of course, are weights and measures used in the Jewish marketplace. So that the point being here made is this, that the church at that time was now so engrossed with trading and finances, even while they were in worship, that it ensnared them, that became their idol, causing them to what? To steal and to swear falsely, to cheat the neighbor in the marketplace. People of God, if that happened to them, that could well also happen to us. So is this happening with you? And is this happening with me? Are you or am I stealing from our neighbor and cheating him? Or worse, are you stealing from God and cheating him in tithes and offerings? Most broadly, is anyone here worshipping the idol of materialism? If that's happening in our heart and life, God calls us to put away those idols of materialism immediately and return to Him, the one living and true God. And further, let us be reminded here of the sobering truth of this winnowing, that it is frightening also in this third and final way, in that it is complete and thorough. That is, that the separation will be complete and thorough. Now we are told here that the hypocrite, represented in verse 7 and following as the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah, lifted up the ephah, the woman also with it, between earth and heaven. That's verse 9. Between earth and heaven. And then is taken into the land of Shinar and to a house that will be built there. What's going on there in these verses? Well, to begin with, let's notice once again that this is a vision, so that these things are symbolic. It's always good to remember that when interpreting a vision. So, what is the place between earth and heaven symbolic of? The answer? The curse. Children, think of Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth as he hung on the cross. That's an accursed cross. The curse fell on him, for he was rejected both by man on earth Man put him there. He was rejected by man on earth. And he was also, because he was bearing all our sins, he was rejected by his Father in heaven. He was rejected and forsaken by both. Suspended between heaven and earth. The curse fell upon him. In other words, that curse which follows the hypocrite from his house and remains with him in his house will continue to abide with him till where? And when? Where and when? According to this vision, till he is taken to Shinar and there a house is built for him. So that being the case, what is Shinar all about? This is a difficult vision to interpret. Various ways to interpret this difficult part of the vision. And here's one way of doing it. Shinar literally is, of course, the place of rebellion where man tried building the Tower of Babel up towards heaven. That's the gathering of the wicked gathered together in unison as a congregation in rebellion against God. So that the idea of Shinar, the symbol there, is that of a place and a gathering of unified rebellion of and hatred against Jehovah. Pure, solid rebellion. So, for me, for other Bible interpreters, it's slightly different, but for me, Shinar and the house built for the impenitent hypocrites signifies hell. Hell is the place of the hypocrites of the church and of all the world as well who reject Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his ways. There they will congregate together, hardened in their impenitence, and be punished there forever and ever. Whatever biblical way you interpret Shinar and the house built there, the big picture is this, that there will be a complete and absolute separation of the wicked from the presence of the righteous in Jesus Christ in heaven. The church in the midst of the earth is and will not be free from hypocrites. But the church in heaven will be. And that, of course, is a blessed result. And that leads up well to the third and final point of the sermon, the blessed result of this awesome, awesome negative work of Christ winnowing his church in this sixth vision given to Zechariah. Beloved, we need to remember that winnowing is a blessed work. Blessed. And blessed because the negative in God's eternal plan always, always serves the positive. The reprobate serves the righteous cause of God in the salvation and sanctification of his elect. The curse upon them magnifies the perfect righteousness and justice of God. And as well, it makes us appreciate the mercy which he bestows upon us in blessing us. The perfect plan and purpose of God is that all things work together for good. For everyone? No, for all who love him. For all who are the called according to his purpose. And all things includes winnowing. Does that not truly humble us? Does that not cause us to be grateful for His salvation and His mercies we enjoy so richly and freely? If so, let's show it. Let's show it by the heart and life that's committed to more and more to personal holiness. Let us more and more be committed to personal spiritual winnowing, removal of all unwanted bad thoughts, bad speech, bad habits, and more also be committed to His wondrous ways of holy love, love for Him and for all our neighbors. Amen. Lord, bless this word unto us, and cause us to be conscious of the fact that this work of winnowing is also taking place in this very moment in time and history, and that, frightening as it is, Thou art in control of it, working it for our good. Hear us, bless us, and forgive us of all our sins. For Jesus' sake, Amen.